podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles and turn, if you will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 19 through 24. If you have a Pew Bible with you this morning, that's on page 753. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in Spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you might help us, Lord, to understand what type of worshiper it is that you are seeking. Father, that in our lives we might change to live in such a way, O Lord, that continues to be pleasing to you as worshipers. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we just completed the Thanksgiving holiday, and I imagine that you are about to unbox all of your Christmas decorations and treasures. If you haven't already done that, some of you jumped the gun and got that done before Thanksgiving. But as you begin to open the boxes and you begin to take out these treasures that you haven't seen since last January, maybe there are particular decorations that you're looking for. You know what I mean? There are some of them that you are looking forward to seeing again. Maybe it's kind of like an old friend, you know, like a gaudy, old, ugly ornament that you made when you were in the third grade, right? That nobody else understands. But when you see it, it warms your heart because you see it every year at this time. Or maybe it's a brand new ornament that you got for Christmas last year. You know, you love it when you get a Christmas ornament for Christmas because you know you're going to put it away and not see it for a year. But now it's coming out of the box and you've been looking forward to this all along. Or maybe you went to Big Lots or Pottery Barn the day after Christmas, right? And you got this incredible deal on this amazing wreath that, you know, you got it for like a quarter of the price of what it is, and you just can't wait to get that out of the box and to put it on the wall where all of your friends can see just how glorious it is and how thrifty you are. And this is going to be a wonderful Christmas, right? I hope you saw it in the middle of the passage that we just read this morning. I hope you saw it, that God's eyes are expectantly looking through the great number of His worshipers, and He's looking for one particular variety of worshiper. So God sees all of His worshipers this morning, and He's looking for one particular type of worshiper that blesses His heart, that thrills Him. Look at the end of verse 23 again with me, where it says, they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now, what kind of worshipers does the Father seek? This should remind us of some of the passages of Scriptures we've seen that we've been highlighting along the way in this series that we've entitled Draw Near. One of them is 2 Chronicles 16:9 that says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. That God is constantly seeking for those who are committed to Him, that He might give them strength to do the task. That there is a magnetism between God and His strength and those who are committed to Him. We also looked at Psalm 145:18. So the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. that when we call on the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, that God is near to us. And then also James 4:8, come near to God and He will come near to you. So we see that God is desiring to come near to us. He's desiring to give us strength. He's desiring to get into our lives and do incredible things, but He's waiting. He's waiting to find those people who will draw near to Him, who will call on Him. He's looking for a particular kind of worshiper, according to our passage this morning. Now, what type of worshiper is God seeking? Because I want to be that type. I don't know about you, but that's the type I want to be. If I'm going to worship God, I might as well do it His way. I might as well do it the right way, the way that He desires. So back to John chapter 4. Jesus is in the middle of a discussion with a Samaritan woman at a well. And it doesn't sound shocking to us because we've heard this story before. But it sure was a shock to His disciples when they returned from town and approached the well and saw Jesus there speaking with this woman. Chapter 4, verse 27 says, just then His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? They kind of kept it to themselves. But they were thinking it. They were thinking it. Why is He talking to this lady? First of all, she was a woman. She was alone. She was drawing water from the well. Jesus was alone. His disciples had gone into town to pick up some food, the food line or the drive-thru at Cookout or something. They were getting something to eat to bring it back. And Jesus approaches this woman and asks her for a drink of water. Now, that's not at all shocking to us, but for the people of Jesus' day, men who were alone did not speak to women who were alone that they do not know, and maybe not even those that they do know, that they don't have a particular relationship with. That was the way the world was back then. Times have changed. Also, Scripture tells us that she is a Samaritan, and the Jews of Jesus' day do not have any association with the Samaritans. You see, they avoided them. They considered the Samaritans to be sellouts. The Samaritans were not full-blooded Jews. They were half-breeds in their mind. When the Assyrians conquered Israel in order to break the pride of the people, one of the things that the Assyrians would do whenever they conquered a land was to take the best and the brightest of the people and to ship them off somewhere else to relocate them. And then they would take others from another one of the provinces that they had conquered, and they would take those people and they'd bring them to Israel. So some of the people that lived in Israel were transported elsewhere. Some of the people that lived elsewhere were transported to Israel. Now the Samaritans, they lived in an area called Samaria. They were not transported, some of them, apparently. They were left in the land. But they were surrounded by people from all of these other areas that the Assyrians had relocated. And over time, these Samaritans began to mix with these others. And as a result of that, years down the road, the Jews looked down at them and said, these are not real Jews. That we can't associate with them. We shouldn't be around them. And they were just as bad in the eyes of the Jews, as if not worse than Gentiles. And even this woman is surprised when Jesus speaks to her. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to Him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan? How can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you even ask me for a drink? Don't you understand that that's not the way the world works? Add to this the fact that Jesus does not have His own bucket or dipper or Dixie cup or any means of getting water Himself out of this well. And what Jesus is asking this Samaritan woman is, might you dip some water from your dipper or your bucket for me so that I may drink out of it? That's the shocking part. He is alone. She is alone. He is a man. She is a woman. He is a Jew. She is a Samaritan. He asks for a drink from her personal jug. But you see, Jesus is not like any Jewish man that this woman has ever met before. Now, this morning, we'll not take the time to review the entire discussion. We don't have time for that. But somewhere along the line, this discussion takes a turn, and Jesus reveals that he knows this woman's secret, that she has had five husbands, and that the man that she is now living with, she is not married to. And so all of this comes out. Jesus reveals it to her. And so what does the woman do? She changes the subject. She brings up a theological argument between the Samaritans and the Jews. You know, maybe I can get this guy to stop talking about me because this is getting uncomfortable and awkward. He knows all this stuff about me. Let's talk about some theological issue that the Samaritans and the Jews argue about. And if I can get him interested in this thing, then maybe he'll leave me alone. So she points to Mount Gerizim, a mountain right there in the area of Samaria. And he says, where should we worship? Here's my question. Where should we worship? You see, our people say Mount Gerizim is where we should worship because that is where we have worshiped for years. Probably because the Samaritans were not welcome anymore in the temple in Jerusalem. Or should we worship in Jerusalem like you people say, she said to him. You see, the Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't believe in the rest of the books. They didn't believe that they were inspired by God. So she asks him this theological question, which is much more comfortable than asking any more personal questions. So we can sit pretty comfortably in Sunday school class, you know what I mean, when we're discussing the Bible and theological points and what does this word mean and how does this work. But when things become personal and the teacher begins talking about issues that strike a little bit closer to home, we get a little bit antsy. Things get a little bit hot under the collar in Sunday school at times when we start talking about things that matter to us on a life level rather than just a theoretical, theological, biblical level. So here she goes, asking a theological question to get the spotlight off of her personal life. Most Jews would laugh and say, well, of course the temple in Jerusalem is the place where you worship. You don't worship at Mount Gerizim. Where does it say that in the Bible? You know? Jerusalem's where we worship. But Jesus knows that the times, they are a-changing. In fact, the reason he is here at all on this earth at that time is because God is about to do something huge. He's about to change everything. Worship will no longer be about physical temples, but it's going to be about the heart, about the person, about the spirit, about the worshiper who worships God through the person of Jesus Christ. And within a couple of years, as this takes place, Jesus will eventually go to a cross and die outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And then 30 years down the road, the temple in Jerusalem will be burnt to the ground by the Romans, and things will have completely changed. And Jesus knows that this process is taking place and that he's the beginning of it. And so as Jesus died on that cross, just a couple years later, the veil of the temple tore from the top to the bottom, signifying that God was now welcoming access to himself through his Son into his holiness. And within 30 years, the temple was gone. The times, they are a-changing. So the answer Jesus gives reflects the new reality of who Jesus is. And in verse 21, as we read, Jesus replied, "Believe me, a time's coming when you're going to worship the Father not on that mountain, not on this mountain, not on Gerizim, not in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Jesus has come from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks." So the answer that Jesus gives reflects this new reality. Worship is not about location, location, location anymore, Jesus says. Worship is about two things, spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Spirit being the sincerity of the heart of the worshiper. God himself is spirit, and the type of worship that he enjoys, that he craves, that he desires, is the most is when the spirit of the worshiper is engaged with him. It's connected with his spirit through the sincerity of the heart. So see, we can come in here and worship all we want and make all sorts of joyful faces and clap our hands and sing songs, but God is not looking at the external person. He's looking inside to the heart. He knows what we are feeling, experiencing, thinking on the deep inside of who we are, because he is spirit and he connects with our spirit. So it's not about how we're acting or how we're looking. It's about what's going on internally inside our spirit. God wants people who worship him in spirit, but also in truth. There has to be a reality to our worship, that God desires for us to worship him for who he really is. Not just our imagination of who he is, but who his word says that he is and who Jesus revealed him to be. When we worship God, we don't worship the God of our imagination. We don't worship God as we wish he would be. We don't make up our own picture of who God is and then worship that. We worship the God that we know because of the truth that is found in his word and in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Complete sincerity and complete reality. That's what God is looking for. Another way of saying this is truly spiritual worshipers. God's looking for truly spiritual worshipers. Now imagine Jesus taking out a help wanted ad in the newspaper or an internet job board. It might sound something like this. Help wanted. God seeks truly spiritual worshipers. Now how do we spot a truly spiritual worshiper? What does that look like? Jesus was clearly saying that worship is not about the location. In fact, worship can be done anywhere. In fact, worship is not about a formula. I think sometimes we fall into the same trap as the Samaritan woman did. We want worship to be about this building. This is where worship takes place. We want worship to be about the clothing that we wear on Sunday morning that makes us feel worshipy. We want worship to be about the praise band and the latest songs that they're playing. We want worship to be about a thrilling experience where we can walk out all jazzed up about something and excited and clapping and amening and yelling. We want that to be worship. We want worship to be about the preacher and the sermon. As long as the sermon doesn't bore me to tears, it's great. As long as the preacher's got a couple of stories that'll hold my attention, we want it to be about that. We want worship to be about learning something new, or having our toes stepped on, or feeling so moved that we come forward after the service and kneel down and make a commitment. That's what we want worship to be about. And while certainly all of these things play a role in our public worship as a local church, what Jesus is talking about transcends all of that. It transcends all of that. God wants worship to be about us knowing him and truly spiritually living for him. See, worship is when we live our lives for God through Jesus Christ as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Truly spiritual worship is a lifestyle. It's not a service. It's not a location. It's not a song. It's a lifestyle. I think sometimes we get this in our mind that, okay, this is the way a worship service works, okay? We start out with really fast music, okay? Boom, 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 really fast music, right? And everybody's celebrating and enjoying it and getting into it and clapping, right? And then we read a little bit of scripture and we pray a bit, and then it starts to get a little deeper, you know? And then the music starts to slow down a little bit, right? And then the lights start to get a little warmer. They go down a bit too. We start to feel the depth of the moment, right? And then we sing that slow song and the song that gets our heart and grabs it and wrenches it. And then we're finally opened and ready to hear the word. And then the preacher steps up and, I mean, he could say anything at this point, right? We are drawn. And then the word comes out and we say, amen, amen. And we walk out enthused and say, I had a worship experience today. I think what God's concerned about is not just that, but what happens next. What happens next? What happens the rest of that day? What happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the Sunday morning before we get here? What happens all of that? What's going on in your life? Truly spiritual worship is a lifestyle, first of all. And man, I am glad that you are here this morning. I'm glad that you've come. But this is not all that worship is. This is just a part of it. This is like, you know, when you take a vitamin, right? It's a supplement. I always think that coming together with God's people to worship His name is like a supplement. It gives us a boost. It gives us energy and power and passion. It helps us to mix and mingle with other believers and to get stronger and to come together as God's family. And it's necessary. It's needed. Scripture tells us we should be here. But this isn't it. If all you're doing is popping vitamins, you're not going to live long and you're not going to be satisfied. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 puts it this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Sometimes we forget the last part of this verse. This is your true and proper worship. This is, we might say, your truly spiritual worship, right? Is being holy and pleasing to God as a living sacrifice. That means that true spiritual worship is a lifestyle. So little did this woman know it, but the theological question that she used to get Jesus to talk about something other than her personal life actually became even more deeply personal for her in the end. Jesus was subtly saying to her, if you are truly a spiritual person and you are a truly spiritual worshiper and you're concerned about where you should worship, if this is truly what you're concerned about today, you wouldn't be asking about where we're supposed to worship, but instead you'd be doing something about your condition in order to live a life of worship. It's not about where, it's not about the how, it's about you surrendering your life and living a life of worship for God. And that requires making some changes. So truly spiritual worship is a lifestyle, but it's also a lifestyle of obedience. So what's the difference between a truly spiritual worshiper, the type that God seeks, and a non-worshiper? Well, it's a difference between Saul and David. You remember the Old Testament, Saul was the king of Israel, but he was known for constantly doing things his way. He was known for constantly trying to get something out of it for himself, doing things for God his own way for his own purposes. This is what Paul was all about. David, on the other hand, was known by God as a man after his own heart. Now, how is David any different from Saul when we think about this? You know, David inquired of God constantly and consistently and lived a life that was marked by obedience. Oh, he made his mistakes. He had his troubles. But he approached God and asked of God, what do we do next, God? Whereas Saul was a man who also inquired of God, but also inquired of mediums and spiritists until he got the answer that he wanted, then did things his way regardless of what God wanted. That's not worship. See, truly spiritual worship is about living a life of obedience for the Father consistently. Right? Understand how this works, all right? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, right? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and you became a believer in Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to you, to your life. Your sin was taken away, and the righteousness of Jesus was placed upon you. That you have been declared righteous in the eyes of God. That when God looks at you, He sees the perfect record of His Son, Jesus Christ. And none of that was done by you. Okay? We don't earn any of that by our obedient lifestyle or anything like that. We come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, ask for His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. We repent of our sin. And He saves us, and He declares us righteous before God. That's salvation. But now that we're saved, God would have us to live a life of obedience to Him, of holiness before Him. that his desire is for us to be truly spiritual worshipers. And that means so much more than coming on Sunday morning and singing some songs and listening to a sermon. It's all about living each and every day of our lives in submission and obedience to him. That is truly spiritual worship. And here's the interesting part, I believe. Truly spiritual worship is a lifestyle of willing obedience. It's not about fighting ourselves to do what God wants, but it's about wanting what God wants. It's about growing in maturity to the point where day by day, we don't want to do anything else but what God would have us to do in any given environment or situation in our life. Desiring what God desires, doing what God chooses out of a heartfelt desire, a deep desire to please him, to the point where we become so mature in our faith and in our worship that we can't imagine ourselves doing anything outside of God's plan and God's will. David said it in Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I desire to do your will, God, not my will. And then Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is working in you to will, he gives you the want to, and to act, he gives you the ability to do it in order to fulfill whose purpose? His purpose. Look, this verse gives us the prescription for what it means to be a truly spiritual worshiper. It means we walk out of this place and we go out into our lives. And each and every day as we live, we are living a life that is surrendered to God, where he is working within us to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. So worship's not just about this hour. It's not about this place. It's about every moment of every day. You know, some of us try from time to time to work out. You know, we're going to burn some calories, right? We're going to lose some weight. And so we take all sorts of weird classes where you dance around and make a fool of yourself. Or we do some jogging, which I really don't understand at all. Running, unless someone's chasing you. Jogging. And then also, in addition to that, we go down to the Y, and they've got these torture devices down there. You've seen those things, right? Where it just hurts, right? It hurts your body to do these things. And run on a treadmill like a hamster. And we do all of these. We do all of these things because we've heard somewhere, and, you know, doctors are sometimes right, we've heard somewhere that it will burn calories, right? And it will be healthy for us. It'll make our heart beat, and it'll make us look better and feel better. And for the most part, they're right. But here's the thing. If you think that hour, 45 minutes, half hour, however much it is that you spent on those torture devices or jogging down the road or riding your bike, if you think that that is the only time that you're burning calories, you're wrong. Do you know that right now, sitting here in the pew listening to a sermon, you are burning calories? Did you know that? We're always burning calories. We can't help but burn calories. That's what our bodies do. They burn calories. So, you know, the goal, I guess, of life is to burn more calories than you take in if you want to remain, you know, thin. However, it doesn't always work that way for everyone. But understand the point here is this, that the burning of calories is something that takes place 24/7, not just during that hour that you're on the treadmill. Understand this. That although worship in the church like this is kind of like a treadmill, you know. We come in here together and wake up early and we get ready and we come down here and we want to amp up our worship a little bit, you know, get some worship calories burning, you know. But if this is all we do and then we walk out and we don't worship God with our lives and our obedience willingly, walking with him each moment of our lives and thinking about it and walking and asking him to be with us and praying without ceasing and praising his name at every moment. If we're not living that type of a lifestyle, then we're not truly spiritual worshipers. We're not the type that God is looking for. Worship's not just about this hour. It's a lifestyle of willing obedience, and God seeks worshipers like that. Now, do you want to draw near to God? Think about your worship outside these walls and what that looks like. You know, as God looks through his box of ornaments throughout the week, I pray that your lifestyle of willing obedience might cause you to stand out. That's the worshiper I want, God will say. I pray that we will be all that God is looking for in a worshiper. Now, I need to tell you, when I get up to preach, sometimes I get to this point in the message, and I think to myself, when this person walks out the door, what are they going to do with what I just said? You know, would they even know what to do with what I just said? Or is it just going to be a concept they walk out with? You know, Jack's right. Worship outside is just as important inside. Why don't they be worshiping God every day? Or will it go beyond concept to life? So I want to ask you to think about these things personally, right? Personally. You're the woman at the well, okay? Jesus knows your life completely. And he says it's not the location of your worship. That's not what it's about. It's your heart. Spirit and truth. Now, what does that look like tomorrow for you? Because each one of us is different. To wake up in the morning and to do the things that you do in a way that truly worships God. Is there an area of your life where there's been disobedience and you know it's not worshiping God that perhaps you could begin to work on? Or perhaps you're just going through the motions of your life and God doesn't enter into any of it. And you just need to begin by, I don't know, tying a piece of yarn to your wrist real tight so that you remember throughout the day, I need to be obeying God. I need to be doing what I do for Him. To pray without ceasing throughout the day and say, God, what do I do now? What can I do to please you in the way that I do this? You know, I don't know what it is. Whatever it is you're doing, right? Whether you're a teacher at school and you're standing up in front of your students and you're teaching them, ask God, how can I do this in a way that is obedient to you and glorifies you more? You know, whether you're a student and you're at school and you're going and you're doing your work, your homework, and you're in class, say to yourself, how can I do this in a way that would be more obedient and pleasing to God? What can I do? And I pray that each one of us takes this seriously and realizes that this hour of worship is great. I'm glad we do it. We need to do it. However, when we walk out of this place, we get off this treadmill, I pray that our worship continues. And I pray that sometimes, I'm not say that all the time, but sometimes we might even be able to say that we look forward to worship outside these walls just as much as we do inside these walls. That our lives might be lives of true spiritual worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you this morning, Lord, that sometimes we think that this is your time, and so much more the rest of the week is our time. Help us, Lord, to surrender our time and our lives to you in such a way that all of it's your time, that all of it's done for you. Father, that every move we make, Lord, that the life that we live, the decisions, Father, the day-by-day-by-day routine of it all might be surrendered to you in such a way that it is worship and that your name is glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.